A Moving Portrait of Our God, an exposition of Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 1st, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence and grace. I thank you for your mercy and kindness that has been demonstrated to us. I pray that now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your truth and make it come alive. And speak the truth that we need to hear. That word that challenges, that word that encourages, that word that rebukes, that word that causes us to be the people you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. May we order our lives according to the truth of your word and be found doers of the word and not hearers only. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching is an intimidating thing. No matter how long you've done it, it's very intimidating. I mean, think of it. It's quite an assignment given in the first place. The task is filled with both joy and frustration. There's joy in the sense that you never run out of material. There's always something to say. There's always something to speak. You can never get to the end that you've exhausted all there is to say. It's always fresh and new. But it's frustrating because you also know you're not adequate to the task assigned. I mean, it is a presumptuous thing, isn't it? For anyone to get up and say, my subject this evening is God, the universe, and related topics. It's a pretty absurd notion. For the thought that you could exhaust the character and the nature of God in a sermon is a foolish thing. That's roughly like saying, I'm going to go out here and capture the Pacific Ocean in this thimble. It's just beyond belief. It's an absurd thing to try to capture the glory, the wonder of our God in a sermon. Sometimes exhausting, unfolding, trying to explain a given biblical text is a little bit like trying to take a drink from a fire hose. It's overwhelming. While I feel wholly inadequate, while I am weakly reminded of how inadequate I am for the task given to me, I am mindful that there is one who was equal to the task. There was one who had the unique ability to unfold and explain the truth of God. The writer of Hebrews says that in times past, God spoke to us in various ways, through various means, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in the person of His Son. His Son is the one who is referred to as the exact representation of the glory of God. The word that's used in the original language is, He is the stamp. He's the mark. He's the imprint of the eternal God. He's the one who spoke a world into being. He is the one who holds all things together by the power of His might. He is God made flesh. John says of Him that while no one has seen God, this one explains Him. This one makes Him known. This one reveals Him. He unpacks Him. He unfolds Him. He exegetes Him. He explains Him in simple, direct, and yet profound ways. To the degree that Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard Me, you've heard what the Father has to say. If we want to know what God is like, all we need to do is look at the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because tonight we're going to look at a very important passage of Scripture. And we're going to learn something about the character of our God. It's important because there are all kinds of false pictures of God circulating. False notions about what God is like and how He acts. Now, most of those false impressions are due to the way believers live and act. most of the time because of what people see in you and me and the way that we inadequately and unfaithfully live out the truth of our faith, they've gotten a false impression about what God's really like. Because you do need to understand that on our best day, doing our best and following as best we can, we are inadequate and a poor representation of the eternal glory of our God. But this one has revealed Him. The other thing I want you to keep in mind is whenever we come to the Scripture, its focus is God. The purpose of this book isn't primarily to tell you and me how we ought to live. It isn't primarily a manual for us in living. It is a revelation of our God. It is a revelation of the character and the wonder and the glory of our God and how we relate to Him and His glory. It is primarily about God, not about us. And so when we come and read the Scripture and when we try to understand the Scripture, we try to understand the stories that Jesus tells, we need to understand that its point, its purpose, is to tell us something about the God that we serve. And that's true even when we come and look at the miracles of Jesus. Our text tonight is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, it's the only miracle from the life of our Lord that's found in all four gospel accounts. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've heard it since we're children, but there are great truths to be found in it. Look with me, chapter 14 of Matthew, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowd heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He said, "Bring them here to Me." Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We've heard it all our lives. If you've been around church at all, you've heard it. Even if you haven't been in church, you've heard about the feeding of the 5,000. As we walk through this passage, here's what we are reminded of. The miracles of Jesus provide profound insight into the character of our God. What's the point of the Scripture? It's to reveal something to us about the character and the nature of our God. So we need to look at these miracles and say, what does it tell us about God? How do we relate to Him? What do we learn of Him from this experience? There's one great hermeneutical or interpretive principle that you need to keep in mind when reading the Scripture. That is that it is a revelation of God. So I want you to keep that in the front of your mind. He's the focus. He's the primary purpose of the Scripture. Looking at this passage, we're reminded that it reveals God. This is what God is like. This is how He responds to need. This is how He handles interruption. 3 things I want you to note from the text. First of all, the feeding of the 5,000 reveals the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus. Now, I do recognize this is an incredible story. And you and I aren't going to get anywhere if we try to deny that. I mean, it is an incredible thing. I do understand why someone who questions the reliability of Scripture, who doesn't accept the premise that there is a God, who believes that the world is just what it is and miracles can't happen, I do understand why they're skeptical when they come to a passage like this. I do understand they have a hard time believing that anyone could have taken this borrowed lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and could have blessed it and give that out and feed a crowd as large as 5,000 people. I get that. But I believe that's exactly what happened. Now, I know that I'm giving myself away. I know that when I say that, I'm revealing myself for the unsophisticated Bible thumper I am. I get that. I understand that. I understand that people say, well, that's crazy that you would believe that. Well, I believe this book has revealed to us a God who existed and nothing else did. There was just God. And He said, let there be and everything be. He said, let there be, and everything came into existence. If God has that kind of power, I have no trouble believing He could have catered this dinner. It's not a problem. I believe it's not a fanciful tale. I don't believe it's legend. I don't believe that it's myth. I believe it is a historical account of an actual event. It's telling us of something supernatural. Here's what I have a hard time believing. Some of the explanations given for this text by those who don't want to accept that something supernatural could have happened. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's one that says, I can't accept that there's supernatural stuff going on. I can't accept that Jesus, even as the Son of God, could have taken this little lunch and done this with it. I think here's what happened. Jesus was standing in the doorway or the opening of a cave. And the disciples were in the cave and they had all kinds of food stockpiled there. And as He stood there, He would slip His hands back and they'd put food in it and He just kept bringing it out. Now, why would you put any faith and trust in a God who's nothing but a secondhand charlatan? He's a confidence man. He's playing a shell game. Now, if that's what happened, then Jesus should have started the miracle by going, look, folks, nothing up my sleeve, and performing this trick. He doesn't do that. That's ludicrous to believe that. But that's the length some are willing to go to try to get around the supernatural element of this story. There's another one that's not quite so fanciful that says, well, actually what happened is everybody in that crowd had more than enough to eat for lunch, but they were all selfish. And when this little boy was willing to give his lunch to somebody else, everybody saw that and go, isn't that sweet? I feel bad because I've been hoarding my food. Here, I'll share mine too. And what we have here is a miracle of kindness. I'm sorry. That doesn't do anything for my faith either. That's a really poor Hallmark card. It's not the kind of God I want to follow. The text reads as if it is a newspaper account of something that happened, not as a story. It didn't begin once upon a time. It reads as if here is something that happened. And there are people you can go and ask about it because there was a big crowd there. The simple, straightforward reading of the text is God did something extraordinary in this passage. So as we look at this passage and we try to say, what is it teaching us? What is it revealing to us? It is telling us that our God is a supernatural God. Some would say that I am not sophisticated enough and I'm foolish for believing in the supernatural, but as I read it, facts are facts. I remember hearing about one Sunday morning, a Sunday school teacher was telling the class the story of Lot and saying that as they fled the city and were told not to look back, his wife turned and looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then the teacher said, do you all believe that? Do you believe such a thing can happen? One of the little boys in the class, no doubt a deacon's son, said, I believe it because last week going home from church, my mom turned our car into a telephone pole. So I have no trouble. When the text reads as a straightforward account of something as if it happened in real life, then we should accept it as something that happened in real life. This is the story of a mighty, powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, loving, gracious, kind God who's moved with compassion toward the hurting. The clear, unmistakable teaching of Scripture is that our God is a miracle-working God. He spoke a world into being. He put the stars in place. He holds all things together by the power of His might. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He kept them for 40 years of wilderness wandering, who demonstrate His power repeatedly again and again over 1,000 years. He can certainly cater a meal for this crowd. Jesus doesn't tell us how it happened. Rather, He just tells us what happened. Matthew simply says, He blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He broke them, and the disciples distributed it to the crowd. The other thing that's interesting, look at it again. It reads like it's no big deal. There's no fanfare connected with it. Don't you find that strange? I mean, we're told that there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. 5,000 is the low ball account of how many were there. It's a much larger crowd than that. But it's told in such an offhand way, because it's trying to tell us that's not a big deal for our God. It's a small thing. So you and I think that's big stuff. Here's the big stuff in the Scripture: that God can take hopeless rebels that are dead in trespass and sin and give them life eternal. That's big stuff. That He can take a sinner and make him a child of the living God. That's the big picture. Feeding 5,000 men and women and children an average day in the life of our God. It's one other thing worth noting. It's in verse 16. Look at it. The disciples came to Him and they said in verse 15, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Why don't you send the crowd away so that they can go into the village and buy food for themselves?" "Lord, you know it's late. These folks are hungry. We've had a long day. Why don't we turn them loose now so they got time to get someplace to eat? We need to let them go while McDonald's is still open." And look at what Jesus said. "Why don't you give them something to eat?" What's that all about? Why do you think He did that? Why would Jesus say to the 12 under these circumstances, "Why don't you give them something?" I think it's because He's pressing on the minds of the disciples, there is great need and you do not have the ability to meet that need. He was teaching them an important principle. You, with your limited resources, are incapable of responding to this great need. You give them something. They said, "All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now here's the interesting thing, and that wasn't even theirs. They had nothing. Jesus is calling them to a level of obedience that must have seemed ludicrous to them. Beyond belief. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Then what's interesting is He said, "Have the people sit down and tell them to get ready to eat." Now, I don't know about you, but 2 anchovies and 5 crackers wouldn't even be a snack, let alone a meal for 5,000 men plus the women and the children. This was a boy's lunch, remember. So when you read 5 loaves, don't think of him. He's got these big French rolls and loaves of bread, and he's got these 2 big fish. 2 sardines and 5 crackers. Now, how would you like to be one of the 12? "All right, folks, have a seat. We'll be with you in just a minute." They had to be looking at each other going, "We're going to look really stupid when this is over." Our Lord was teaching them something, and in turn, He's teaching us something. He's telling us about the kind of God that we serve. A kind of God who has great power and He's not lost any of it. The same God who accomplished great things through these miserable resources does the same for us in our day. And you and I must learn to rely upon the wonder-working power of our Savior, not our own strength and ability. You know what our problem is? Our problem is when the Lord speaks to us and He whispers to our heart what you and I need to do, the first thing we want to do is sit down and take stock of our resources and determine whether it's feasible or not. Do we have the budget? Do we have the people necessary to get this done? And if we add it all up and we think it's doable, it's a go. If it doesn't add up, then we better put that off. Give them something to eat. I got this little snack. Tell them to sit down. But they obeyed. And God did a great miracle to demonstrate His power. We learn something, the character of our God. He is a God of incredible power, who uses that power to supply the needs of those who do not deserve it. They didn't deserve a free meal. They didn't deserve to be fed. He chose. That brings us to the second thing I want you to see. The feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates the tender, compassionate heart of the Savior. The context. When Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. When He heard what? When He heard of the death of John the Baptizer. His cousin, the forerunner, Elijah who came to prepare the way of the Lord, the one of whom He said, born of woman, there is no one greater than John. And words come that John has been executed. And Jesus is hurting. And He moves from the crowd to go to a desolate place because He wants to be alone. But the crowd followed. They're butting in. They're inserting themselves. They're interrupting Him in a moment when He's devastated. But what does the Scripture say? When He saw the crowd, He had compassion on them. Learn something of the character of our God. He's going to be alone. He's hurting. He's devastated because of the personal pain that He's going through. But when they intruded on His private time, He had compassion on the crowd. Luke says He welcomed them. The word means to receive with hospitality. It means to welcome into the family. Not many of us could do that. If you just got word that a family member whom you loved greatly had been murdered ruthlessly, and you didn't want to be bothered, and you didn't want to talk to anybody, and someone you don't even know comes up and wants something from you, are you going to be gracious about that? Or are you going to say, you know, really, this is not a good time? Jesus had compassion. And the word compassion means to enter into their pain, their hurting, their suffering. But it's more than that. It's not just to feel their pain and their discouragement, their hurt, but it's to be moved to do something about relieving their pain, their hurt. And so the text goes on to say, and so He healed all of their disease, all of their sickness. and he preached the gospel to them. And then, after all of that, when it was late in the day, he decided he would also feed them. We live in a culture that says you need to stand up for yourself. You have your rights. You have a right to your privacy. You have a right to be left alone. We live in a self-absorbed world. But Jesus, though he was God in the flesh, was moved with compassion on those who were so uncaring and self-absorbed in their own little world, they didn't think twice about intruding on his. And his response was to love and to heal and to preach and to feed. Compassion is a precious commodity in our world because there's so little of it. It was rare in the first century as well. Yet Jesus met their needs. This is the God we serve. A God of great power. There's nothing beyond His ability. But coupled with that power is a heart of genuine love and compassion that's moved to do something about our misery. This is the God we serve. One last thing. The feeding of the 5,000 displays the abundant generosity of our sovereign Lord. Did you know what the text says? He blessed the food and then he handed it out and they all had their fill. And there were 12 baskets remaining. He didn't give them a little something to hold them over. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used a very specific word. The word means to be stuffed. So what you need to think about is Thanksgiving. When you eat and you eat and you eat and then you loosen the belt so you can eat some more. The kind of meal that when you've eaten and you've eaten and you've eaten and you said, I can't eat another bite. Is there pie? They had enough and more. And they picked up 12 baskets that were left over after everybody had all they could eat. The Scripture in the New Testament says that our God supplies our need according to His riches and glory. Now see, that's important. It would be one thing to say our God meets all of our needs out of the riches of His glory, because that simply means He turns to this vast storehouse that is full and He gets out of that what we need to get us through. But He doesn't just give us out of His abundance. He gives in proportion to His abundance. Above and beyond. All that we can ask or think. It's the kind of God we serve. And 12 baskets left over, that's the personal basket that individual disciples carry. So what that means is the 12 who didn't have anything to start with, He fed them, the whole crowd, and they shared in the abundance of the blessing of their God. He fed them for that day and for days to come. This is the kind of God we serve. So we put it all together. What does it mean? It means that the God we serve is a God of great power who intervenes on behalf of the hurting and does so with great generosity. When our God supplies for us, it's not a little bit to get you by. It's in abundance, above and beyond, a super abundance of all that you could ask or think. This is a great passage about a great God. So don't look at it as merely the telling of a great miracle that fed a crowd one evening. See it for what it is. A revelation of the glory of the God we serve. Of such power and such compassion. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a great and mighty God. That you are a God of great provision. A God of great compassion. A God who looks out at sinful people. Corrupt. Deserving of your wrath and eternal judgment. And yet you choose to give us life. Life abundant and overflowing. Completely undeserved. It is the gift of your grace. Lord, may we respond in faith and obedience. May we rejoice in the life that is ours. And may we be determined to be gracious in turn to others as we seek to reflect your character, your nature, in all that we say and all that we do. Thank you for the grace that saves us. Thank you for the grace that matures us. Thank you for the grace that delivers us to glory without spot. And without blemish. Father, we thank you for the good day we've had together. Bible study this morning, worship this morning, and then worship again tonight. I pray that these truths will be truths that guide us in the days to come. I pray that we not only will profess the gospel, we'll believe it. We'll not only believe it, we'll speak it. We'll not only speak it, we'll live it. To bring glory and honor to you. And to your church. By grace, may we be faithful in the days to come. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.